Wanted to share a story with you as we start today. Two little boys for Mother's Day decided that they wanted to get their mother something very, very special. So they actually saved up their allowance and they bought their mother a beautiful houseplant. And when they gave it to the mother was thrilled. You know, wow, thank you, boys, thank you so much. And then she turned the plant around, and it had a ribbon on it that said, "Rest in peace." And she said, "Son, why did you get me why does it say this?" He said, "Well, you're always asking for a little rest and peace. I just thought it may be something that would encourage you to do that." What do you think of when you hear the word peace? You know, maybe you think of the, you know, the peace sign, you know, peace man from the 60s. Maybe you think of the symbol. I know Kaysen likes the peace sign. She's real fond of that. Maybe you think of a dove. Maybe you think of that moment when President Clinton and Israel and Palestine grasped hands. We all think of different things. It's interesting, the word for peace is not what we think it means. Peace is, a lot of people think, is that glorious moment in history when everyone stops to reload. There's a lot of truth in that statement. And I've got a typo right there. It's meant to say in over 3,100 years of recorded world history. Listen to this. The world has only been at peace 8% of the time, or a total of 286 years. 8,000 treaties have been made and broken. We have seen since 1945 76 wars and over 200 acts of violence that have involved 100 nations. Our nation, our world, is not at peace, as what we would think peace means. It's interesting, when you look at the word peace, it doesn't mean what you would normally think it would mean. We get the word peace from the word shalom, and the Bible begins with, in the book of Revelation, with peace, and it ends in Genesis, and it ends with peace in Revelation. So you get the idea that it started good. The world was created with peace. God created a perfect world, and God's going to bring everything back to where it started in Revelation 22. It's all going to go back to the garden, all back to peace. But in the midst of all that, we have a lot of chaos and a lot of problems. Shalom. When you say, when a Jewish person greets another person, they will say, "Shalom lecha." That's their greeting. It means more than peace to you. It means, may the Lord give you complete wholeness, harmony, health, in every aspect of your life. It is a beautiful thing to say to another human being. It means much more than the word that we would think. If you want to understand what the word peace is, it's often good to understand the opposite. Opposite is anxiety and worry. If you're good at worrying, then you understand what peace is. It's the exact opposite. Peace is something we all strive for, all crave in our lives. If God created a perfect world, why is there no peace? Well, it's easy to answer, because of sin and Satan. Those two forces alone have caused chaos and problems from the time of Adam and Eve. And we talk about today, when we talk about peace, there is a lot of conflict. And I know a lot of you have on your mind what happened in Aurora, Colorado. Horrible, horrible tragedy. We live in a time today where we don't feel safe anywhere we go. It's amazing to me that gunman chose a movie theater of all places. So how should we respond as followers of Christ? Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." What does that mean, to be a peacemaker? How do I be a peacemaker in such a crazy world that we live in? And today I also want to look at, in a real practical way, we all have conflict in our lives. We all struggle in our workplace, in families, and in every place in our communities. We have conflict. We need to know, in a practical way, how to resolve it? There's some things that we'll talk about at the end that'll be very practical. So let's pray as we begin. Father, we want to lift up all of the families that were affected by this horrible tragedy in Colorado. Lord, we hear stuff like this and we are just saddened, we're appalled, we're angry. We feel insecure. It makes us want to retreat into our room and lock the door. But Lord, you've called us to be among people. Help us to walk by faith, not by sight. Help us to walk trusting you, walking with you daily. Help us learn today, Lord, what it means to be a peacemaker in such a crazy, conflicting world that we live in. We ask, Lord, that you help us, and I know everyone in this room, maybe some people have come this morning and they're having some conflict in their marriage, they're having some conflict in their family, and they're just wanting answers, Lord. They're wanting some resolution. We pray today that you will teach us how to be peacemakers, not peacekeepers, but peacemakers. We thank you today. May your Holy Spirit teach us today as we listen to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've been talking about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, and I appreciate Tommy reading Matthew 5. If you have your Bible, be turning to Matthew chapter 5. We'll be looking there at the Beatitudes. We're walking through the Sermon on the Mount. We're asking God, what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? I want to be a disciple, don't you? I want to find out those things that please God, and I want to be just like Jesus in my life. And the Holy Spirit, God's deposit in you when you were baptized into Christ, is the power that strengthens and changes and transforms us. We've been talking about these Beatitudes, these first eight verses of Matthew chapter 5. Beginning in verse 3, we looked at what it means to be poor in spirit, what it means to mourn, what it means to be meek, what it means to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Basically, those first four Beatitudes, how do we put God first in our lives? Well, we dethrone self. If you look at that little chair right there, that big S represents us. We have a problem because we want us to be the you know, we want to reign over our own lives. We're selfish. But God says, if you want God to reign, and Jesus says, if you want God to reign in your life, you got to be poor in spirit. You got to mourn. You got to be meek. If we want God, we want to put God first in our lives. We got to dethrone ourselves. We looked at those three words. Poverty of spirit simply means a spiritual bankruptcy before God. Lord, I'm lost. I cannot save myself. I need you. There's a brokenness. There's a mourning over our sins. And a meekness, a surrendering to God. Lord, what do you want me to do with my life? And a simple word, the first four Beatitudes have to do with humility and emptying of ourselves. Remember, I told you they were all in order for a particular reason. Once you empty yourself, what do you fill yourself with? Well, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for God, for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. God will give us satisfaction when we seek to put Him first in our lives. Then this leads, after this, to being merciful towards others. How does humility affect our daily life? Well, we become more merciful. We become more kind towards people. We have this undivided loyalty to the Lord, and it shows in the way we treat people, and we become more of a peacemaker in our lives. It's neat how it's all in order for a particular reason. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. So how do we become peacemakers? What do we got to do? Okay. Well, the first thing that you got to do is understand that a peacemaker is first at peace with God. You can't be a peacemaker until you know you're at peace with the Lord. How do we become at peace with the Lord? Well, Romans chapter 5 tells us, therefore, since we have been justified or made right with God by faith, we have peace. That's a wonderful passage. God treats me as if I'm not guilty. He justifies me. I stand before Him righteous. Why? Because of something I have done? No, because I've put my trust in Jesus to save me from my sins. Now I stand before God not guilty. I have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. And since we've been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, He will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of His Son, why, we were still His enemies. Interesting passage. We are enemies of Christ, enemies of God, until we get our lives right with Jesus. God's wrath remains on us, Jesus says in John 3:36, because of sin. We don't like to talk about that. But that's what the text tells us. We will certainly be saved through the life of His Son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. Peace. We have peace with Him. It's interesting when you look at what the Bible teaches. God is the one angry with sin. God demands a sacrifice to satisfy His holiness and justice. God is the sacrifice. That's an astounding truth in Scripture. God is the one to satisfy His justice, sacrifices His own Son. He poured out all of His anger and wrath on His Son, thus appeasing His own sense of justice and righteousness. And because we've been washed in the blood of Christ, we have peace. God is no longer angry with those who have put their trust. God is no longer angry with us. We can rejoice with that today because of Jesus. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives." How does the world give? The world gives expecting something in return. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid." Peace Jesus gives us. Is peace dependent upon my circumstances? I mean, do I have to, you know, be out in the middle of a meadow somewhere and or next to a lake or next to a river? Do I have to be at peace? Can I have peace amidst my chaos and problems and my problems at work and my problems in the marriage? And can I still be at peace? Yes, you can be. Jesus says, "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace." In me. Not in the world. Not in a beer. Not in drugs. Not in a shopping mall. But in me. You'll find peace. In this world, you will have trouble. I like Jesus' honesty. He tells us straightforward, you're going to have problems in this life. There's going to be struggles. You're going to have issues at the workplace. You're going to have problems in your marriage and your family. There's going to be conflict. But He's saying, take heart. Somebody's driving. He's saying, I've overcome the world. And we can rejoice in that. Because you will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. Don't focus on your circumstances. Focus on the one who is in control of those circumstances. And you'll have peace because He is the one that is in control. Don't worry about anything. Oh, that's easy to say, Paul. That's a lot for you to say, huh? I got lots of problems, Paul, in my life. I got problems in my marriage. My kids are rebelling against God. What do you mean, don't worry about anything? Well, you're talking to a man riding from prison, who's been beaten, who's been in prison for many years for his faith. How can a man be in prison and have this kind of joy? Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. When you find yourself worrying about your kids, your problems, stop right there and say, God, I'm going to give this to you. Because God cares about your needs. 1 Peter 5:7, cast your cares on me because I care for you, says the Lord. God cares about your life. What happens when we pray and we give it to God? Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. It surpasses all understanding. It doesn't make any sense to the outside world. There can be total chaos going on the outside of your world, but you can be at peace on the inside. This past week, I was deeply touched by a woman who lost her her husband. Bradley Gore, who was an office manager with Glenn and Julie, 32 years old. He had a problem with his heart and didn't know it, and he died on Wednesday morning. He left a 3-year-old child and a baby on the way, and his wife. I got a copy of a text that Andrea, his wife, sent. Listen to what she says here. As most of you probably know by now, my sweet husband and bestest friend, Bradley, went to be with Jesus this morning after a long, fervent fight. I want all of you that have been praying to know this answer is not defeat. Yes, Ansley, her 3-year-old, the baby and I will have a different journey now, but God is still in control. I have no words or understanding of this answer to our prayers, but that is why we are called to live by faith. Faith is simply knowing, even in difficult times, God, when we commit our ways to Him, is walking with us and know His ways are higher than ours and His understanding is different. But that's what I seek today. Please join me on this journey if you don't walk it already, and know how grateful I am for the continued support and prayers. That's the peace that surpasses all understanding. How many people do you know that can say that? Their husbands died. They've lost their mate. But yet she says, it's okay. It's not defeat. God is in control. He's going to take care of my family. I am here. I'm going to walk by faith. I don't understand why this happened, but God is driving in my life. An unbeliever could not say these words. You tell me Christianity is not practical for your life, buddy, it's practical. Because when the trials and storms hit, we have to be anchored to something that will give us peace, that will walk us through the chaos. What a testimony of faith. Wow. There is a woman of faith that trusts God. She has peace in her chaos. We'll guard our hearts and our minds. Oh, how we need that. Because our minds and hearts can play tricks on us. What does a peacemaker do? Well, a couple of things. A peacemaker first leads others to make peace with God. We have a task as believers. It's not just for missionaries. It's not just for ministers. Every person in this room is a minister. Every person in this room is God's representative. Every person in this room is a missionary. I believe that firmly. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is a task of a follower. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against Him, and He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. That's our task. We're reconcilers. Our task is to be in the ministry of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Our task is to lead others to Christ so that they will have peace as a peacemaker. That is our task as a follower of Jesus. Amazing story I love to share. Don Richardson was a missionary among the Sawi tribe in Irian Jaya. If you don't know where Irian Jaya is, it's near the Philippines, near Malaysia, near that part of the world. Sawi tribe were an extremely violent people. They ate flesh. They were in constant war with one another. Their villages, they were just very barbaric people. Don and his family went there. And after a few years of sharing Christ with them, there was no fruit. The people didn't get it. They didn't understand the cross. And one day, Don was talking with one of the leaders of the Sawi tribe, the chief of the area, and he was telling him about a custom that they had. A custom that often when there was warring tribes and they wanted to try to settle the dispute, one tribe would offer a baby boy to the other tribe. And as long as that child stayed alive, there was peace between them. It's interesting, and they call it the peace child. Kind of an unusual way of trying to make things right. They would take a baby boy and give it to the other village, and as long as the child was still alive, there would be peace between the two tribes. And at that point is when Don said, "Now I have an analogy that will help them understand what God did in Christ." And he showed them that Christ is our peace child. He has come to make peace between you and God. But this is different, he said. Christ lives forever. Therefore, we can have eternal peace with God. And man, that message opened up the gospel to the Sawi people. And because of that, now there are many Christians, many churches in Arianjaya because of that. Powerful analogy. Peace child. Our mission field is in our backyard. You're on it. You don't have to go down to Guatemala. You don't have to go to Indonesia. You don't have to go anywhere. It's right in our backyard. In fact, it's where you're going to work tomorrow. It is where your community, where you live, and school, when school begins. We are God's representative. That's our purpose. You're there to make God look good. You're there to be His representative. I'm not talking about preaching and you know driving people nuts. That's not the way to reach people. We reach people with love. We reach them with kindness. We speak a good word for Jesus when we have a chance to plant a seed. But we are God's representative. People are watching us. Not only does a peacemaker bring others to God and bring peace between them and God, they resolve conflict. A peacemaker resolves conflict. Now, a lot of us here don't like conflict. I don't know anybody that does. We avoid it. I don't want to deal with it. Well, let me tell you something. Sometimes we have to deal with conflict in order for there to be peace. You have to work it out. Here's some principles to help resolve conflict in the marriage, in the workplace, in the family. This is not an exhaustive list by any means. I mean, you could go get a master's degree at ACU, did you know, in conflict resolution. That's pretty amazing to me that they have master's degrees now on how to resolve conflict in the home. I wanted to share with you really quickly some websites, and these are on your outline. Great websites to deal with marriage conflict. If you have conflict in your marriage and you're trying to work some things out, go to marriagebuilders.com. That's Willard Harley's website, the His Needs, Her Needs guy. Great stuff. I like Ken Sands' book called The Peacemaker. And his website has a lot of great stuff on it. If you're trying to work through some family problems or some issues with your spouse or whatever, go to these websites. They're excellent. The book on the right is called Don't Make Me Count to Three, obviously written by a mother. Ginger Plowman, it's an excellent book for discipline with children, how to resolve conflict with kids. It's fantastic. It comes from a biblical viewpoint, and it's very refreshing. We think peace means the absence of conflict, but he's not talking about peacekeepers. He's talking about peacemakers. That's a two different world. It's not keeping the peace at any cost, you know, people that, okay, I'll get in there, and that's not what he's talking about here. Sometimes you have to confront it, and we should confront things when there is conflict to try to resolve it. Here's some general principles in resolving conflict. I think the first place you got to start is facing up to your own weaknesses. I mean, take the log out of your own eye, okay? I think the first place we got to begin is with the spirit of humility, saying, you know, I ain't got it all together, and I've got some faults in my own life, and I have found that when I'm talking with somebody and there's a conflict, if I share my sins and my faults first, usually that softens the other person. They know you're not coming in it with a judgmental spirit. Secondly, resolve quickly the issue. Don't wait. Don't let it fester. Don't wait till next year or 2 years from now. Resolve it quickly. The Bible always urges us to resolve things. In your anger, do not sin, Paul said in Ephesians 4:26. You know, deal with it before you go to bed. Try to. Choose an appropriate time to talk, okay? Oftentimes, we need time to cool down. You know, one of the things we've discovered is often when there's conflict with children, sometimes the best thing to do is say, okay, let's take 5 minutes here, let's take a cool down break, and let's just walk away from this for a little bit and cool off. Because, you know, when we are angry about something, when there is problems, we tend to say things and do things that are hurtful. Choose an appropriate time. Maybe you need to sleep on it. Maybe you need to talk about it the next day. Do whatever you need to do, but schedule a time to talk, an appropriate time to talk with that person. Thirdly, I think it's important to affirm the relationship. I think you got to say, you mean the world to me. I appreciate you. Our relationship is important. But when you do A, I feel B. When you do this, I feel this. And begin talking about the problem. Affirm it, though, first. I think that's very important. Gently, using a calm voice, define the problem. And stay on the issue. It's very easy to chase rabbits. It's very easy to get off on other things. Oh, yeah, I remember back 3 years ago when you said this. And, man, I was really happy. And you notice how you start chasing and you get off the topic very easy. Use I words instead of you words. I felt hurt. We don't point fingers. We just say, my feelings were hurt when you said this. Important to do, I think. A gentle answer turns away wrath. Harsh words stirs up anger. I always thought it was interesting when we worked with Inner City Ministry in Mobile, we would train our bus captains. They would have a bus, 60 kids on their bus, and it would be just total chaos, and the kids would be screaming, and everybody's going crazy, and a lot of times, hey, kid, sit down, sit down. We used this proverb with them one time and said, try to talk in a gentle voice. Because those kids are used to yelling and screaming in their homes, for a lot of them. It's better to offer a gentle answer. Sure enough, the bus ride got a lot better for a lot of them because they used a calm spirit. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. Gently. But watch yourself or you also may be tempted. Listen carefully to the other person without interrupting. This is where I fail big time. And a lot of men. We're not very good listeners. We want to defend ourselves. Well, this is the way. No, you misunderstood me. No. And we butt in, and instead of listening to the whole thing, am I right, ladies? Come on, say amen. You can say amen here. Listen carefully to the other person. Look them in the eye. Try to zip the lip and listen to what they have to say. Without becoming defensive, without stopping what they're saying. Boy, we struggle with that, man, don't we? And I found, too, it often helps to repeat back what you understood the person to say. Did I understand that you said this? Correct me if I'm wrong. That shows that you're listening. 6, take responsibility. I love that picture of that dog. Take responsibility for what you did. If you messed up, say, I messed up. Don't blame. We blame instead of asking, you know, how did I contribute to this mess? Take responsibility. 7, propose a solution. Say, okay, how do you feel about this? And make sure both parties feel good about the solution that's been suggested. And remember, the relationship is more important than the issue. It is more important in the end. 8, sometimes you have to agree to disagree. Paul and Barnabas are a great example in Acts 15. Barnabas wants to take John Mark along on the next missionary journey. Paul's like, absolutely not. He messed up last time. I don't want him around. Barnabas is like, well, come on, man. And I'm sure there was some words said. Which one was right? both of them. Paul was right from his perspective. I can understand how he felt. He didn't want to impede, have problems in the journey, the next journey. But also Barnabas was right. Give the guy a chance. Come on. So I'm glad later Paul appreciated John Mark and said to send him to me when he was in prison because he's useful to me in my ministry. Sometimes you have to agree to disagree. Not everyone's going to see the same way. If you're wrong, confess it. Say, yes, I messed up. And don't use excuses. If they are wrong, don't push. If suddenly the other person realizes the other person has admitted their guilt, don't push them to make an apology. Let them apologize on their own. Get a mediator if it's necessary. Sometimes that does help. Somebody that you both know and both trust. I like the seven A's of confession. I think they're worth a look at here real quickly as we start closing here. Address everyone involved. In other words, everybody that you've offended, address them. Avoid if, but, and maybe. Don't try to excuse your wrongs. You know, we use, but, you know, if you wouldn't have been there that night, I mean, I wouldn't have done that. That's not apology. That's not a confession. Thirdly, admit specifically. You know, specifically say, I was really wrong in what I said to you and saying these words. Be specific. Acknowledge the hurt. You know, I think it's important that we express how we feel. You know, I'm really sorry. And cry. If you feel inclined to cry, do that. But show the person that you acknowledge the hurt. Accept the consequences. You know, if you've stolen something, make restitution, okay? If you have to, if you can. Accept the consequences. Change your behavior, your attitudes, your actions, whatever you need to change, tell them, well, I'm going to make sure next time that I do this instead of that. And then ask for forgiveness. Good stuff. Forgiveness is not a feeling, nor does it mean forgetting. People often think forgiveness means, well, I'm just going to forget. I can forgive, but I can't forget. Well, of course you can't. God doesn't forget our sins. He doesn't hold us accountable anymore to those sins. So therefore, we understand what forgiveness means to not hold what that person did against them. It's to not hold that against them. It's not a feeling. It's an action. It's how we treat the person afterwards. This is how you know when you can say, I promise I won't bring this up and use it against you in the future. I promise I'm not going to dwell on it in my own heart and mind. I'm not going to talk to other people about it. And I promise I'm not going to let it stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. If you can say those four things, then you know you've forgiven them. What if the conflict cannot be resolved? Isn't that cool? Those little cats with their sabers. What if the conflict cannot be resolved? We're going to have that. Real quickly, Matthew 18, I still think, offers the best advice. Speak up. If a brother or sister sins, go and point out the fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. We often do it the exact opposite. We go tell everybody in the church first, and then we say, well, I guess I better go to that person now. Go to the person first. Stand up, secondly, if they don't respond. If they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. What does this mean? We gang up on the person? No. It's to promote authenticity and to urge the person, see, another person sees the problem. We need to make this right. Step back. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as if you would a pagan or tax collector. Why? In a desire for them to repent and come back to Christ. Do not repay evil for evil. Be careful what to do. Careful what to do, what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, this is a great text, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Does that mean everyone's going to be living peacefully and no problems in families? Absolutely not. But as far as it depends on you, live at peace. with everyone. It's a choice. It's a choice. So what's the result of being a peacemaker? We're called children of God. We look more like the Father. We look more like Jesus. There's never a moment more than when we are reconciling and forgiving and resolving conflict between two opposing parties. Man, that glorifies God. It makes God look good. As we close today, I want to share an amazing story. This guy is, you know, it's amazing to me. This Telemachus was a 4th century monk who lived in the country of Turkey, what is today Turkey. One morning in his prayers, he heard the words, "Go to Rome." He had felt the Lord told him to go to Rome. So he packed his belongings and went to Rome. He arrives in Rome and finds 80,000 people in the stadium. He finds them screaming. He comes in and says, "What's going on here? What's going on?" A guy tells him, "Hey, the gladiators are fighting today." He thought to himself, 4 centuries after Christ, and we still are killing each other? What is going on here? He enters the arena and watches as the gladiators saluted Caesar and said, "We salute you, Caesar, and we die with honor." And as soon as they said that, Telemachus ran out. This is a true story. Runs out in front of the 80,000 people. He runs in between these two guys, these gladiators, and says, "In the name of Christ, please stop." One of the gladiators punched him, took his sword, the butt of his sword, and hit him in the stomach, knocked him down. Telemachus got up again. "In the name of Christ, please stop." The crowd started to boo. "Kill, kill, kill. This guy's getting in the way of our fun and entertainment." And the crowd, just started getting really outrageous. Finally, a gladiator came up to him and took his sword in right through the stomach. Telemachus fell to his knees and yelled out as loud as he could, "In the name of Christ, stop." And he fell on the ground in his own blood. The whole stadium was suddenly silent. And one man walked out, followed by another and another. And suddenly, in the next 5 to 10 minutes, 80,000 people had left the stadium. That was the last gladiator contest in the history of Rome. All because somebody said, "I'm going to be a peacemaker in this situation, even if it costs me my life, because I'm a child of the King." Jesus shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. I saw this bumper sticker one day. I thought it was pretty clever. No Jesus, no peace. No Jesus, no peace. How true it is. Today, if you need to respond to get your life right with God, we would be happy to baptize you into Christ today if you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you're ready to follow Jesus. Maybe today you need the prayers. Whatever we can do to assist you today, won't you come as we stand and sing?
In this dark world of sin, the blood of Jesus whispers peace within. Peace, perfect peace, by thronging duties pressed to This is rest, peace, perfect peace, with sorrow surging round on Jesus' bosom, not but calm is found. Peace, perfect peace, with loved ones far away. Jesus, we know, and He is on the throne.
Be seated again for just a minute, and I beg your indulgence. I beg your time for just a few, for just another minute or two here. And I know we're running way over, but please let me have your attention for just a second. You know, we had a terrible, terrible thing happen in Aurora, Colorado. And as an elder, elders are responsible for your souls. We're given to that. And I'm speaking to all of you, but particularly to the young folks. Some time back, we as elders determined it would be good for us to end the service with a blessing, God's blessing to you folks. And now I'm trying to work that in with what happened in Colorado. Folks, to look at this young man, you would think there stands the epitome of an American youth, at peace, gentle, loving, but deep in his soul, deep in his heart, Satan had left his web, and he was trapped by darkness. In darkness, we all can be trapped that way. So for our blessing today, one of Russ's favorite scriptures from Philippians, the fourth chapter. Verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Don't think about darkness. It'll kill you. This man has lost his life. Think about goodness. Think about right. Father God, bless this congregation. Bless these souls here. Make us your people. That's what we want. That's what we've confessed. That's what we intend to do. Take away evil from our hearts. Forgive us where we do sin. Help us to live a life of love and light and not darkness. Love us and care for us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.